get into the Word. Are you ready for the Word today?
Yeah.
Oh, me too. I'm ready. Oh, I'm excited. Okay, we're going to open in prayer and dive right in. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit enlighten the eyes of our understanding with the Word of God. Lord, that we can learn from you. Just as your disciples sat at your feet and learned from you, I pray today that we would sit at your feet and learn from you. And that, Lord, we would then take what we've learned and put it into practice and grow in you and grow to be more like you. Lord, I pray for an anointing upon my lips and anointing upon ears to hear what you are saying in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So if you're looking for that book, there's Psalms, then Proverbs, and then you'll find Ecclesiastes. I'm calling this message this morning, Stepping Into Your Divine Assignment. Stepping Into Your Divine Assignment. I'm hoping and praying that our mindset will so change today that we will not leave here the way we came. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Okay, when we read that, because we're reading it in English, and it says to everything there is a season, what season do you think of? What does that make you think of? What does season mean to us? We generally have four seasons, don't we, that we kind of know about. And then sometimes in life we relate to, I feel like I'm in a winter season or a spring season or whatever. However, that's not what the word in Hebrew means. That word there, season, has nothing to do with the weather, and nothing to do with the cycles of life, of everyday life in that sense. What the word means, to everything there is a season, that word means a set time, an appointed time, a time or an appointed occasion. The scripture tells us that before we were even born, God predestined us. Psalm 139 tells us that before we were even formed in our mother's womb, he had written all our days in his book. So he knew when you would be born and at what time and what generation you would be born in. He knew before the foundation of the world, before God ever said, "Let there be light," and spoke into existence our world, he already had you in his mind. He already knew you. He already designed you. Already knew what eye color you were going to have. Already knew everything about you. You are about to step into a divine assignment. You're not here by accident, and you're here for a purpose that is much, much bigger than we can comprehend. So, Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is an appointed time, an appointed occasion. And a time, again, this is a specific article. It means something similar, a set time, an appointment, a period of time for every purpose under heaven. And we know that this is the purpose of God that we're talking about. Then he goes on to describe what these seasons or these times look like. Look in verse 2. A time to be born. Congratulations, you've all been in that season. You've all had an appointed time, an appointed day when you arrived here on earth. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. How many of our seasonal workers can relate to that one? A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. How many have been in that season? Cleaning out stuff. Put your hand up if you've been in a clean out, sort out, chuck out season. Yeah, a lot of us. Well, you're doing something biblical. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What I believe the Lord wants us to understand today is what time and what season are we in now? We need to be in His timing. And I just want to pick out a few of these that God has really highlighted to me of the time that we are in. And the first one is a time to break down and a time to build up. I want to really get into this one today because I feel it's a call on our church. It's a call on us individually. It's a call that is going to spread to our community. A time to break down and a time to build up. Okay, the first thing I want to mention, many of you will be familiar with the story of Gideon in the Bible. But I just want to highlight a little bit of this story for the sake of what we're talking about stepping into your divine assignment. Okay, hands up if you feel like you're just an ordinary person in the sense of what? You don't think you're anything more special than anybody else. Is that you? Yeah. I put my hand up too. I just feel like I'm not anything more greater or less than anyone else. Well, there was a person though called Gideon who felt like he was much less than everybody else. And not only that, but for 7 years his nation had been terrorized by enemy armies, not killing their people. This was a different type of war. We've heard of the Cold War. We've heard of World War I, World War II. We've heard of the Vietnamese War. We know there's war in Ukraine right now with Russia. We know there's war on the borders of Israel. And there's war everywhere. And there's these sort of wars. People fight and they use weapons and they come and they kill one another. But the war that Gideon was involved in was different. The enemy simply came in hordes, more than could be numbered, every year, right on harvest time. They came and they plundered the land. They took all the wheat crops, all the barley crops. They took all the animals that were being raised, you know, the little lambs and the goats and the calves. They just took all of the resources and the sustenance of the land and left. 7 years this happened. Now you can imagine how much that would impoverish a nation. I mean, it would be awful. You're planting these crops, you're growing them, fertilizing them, cultivating the ground, doing everything, and right on harvest, you lose everything. I wonder how many of us can relate to that feeling. How many of us feel like, I am doing everything I know to do, but it seems like I never can get ahead. I can't quite break through. Every time there's so much that comes against me, I just feel like I can't ever push through. But God appears to this unlikely man called Gideon. I don't know where he grew his little wheat crop, but he'd managed to grow some that the Midianites hadn't taken. And he was threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it. And in this moment, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and he says, "Greetings, mighty man of valor." Gideon was about to step into his divine assignment and he had no idea. He woke up that day thinking it was just another ordinary day of pushing through, of just trying to make it, of barely getting by, of living in fear and insecurity because who knew the next time the Midianites were going to come again. And he's in this mindset of defeat, and the Lord appears to him and says, "You mighty man of valor. I want to say over each one of you today that the Lord is in this room and he's not looking at you the way you're looking at yourself. He's looking at you and he's saying, mighty woman and mighty man of valor, I have a divine assignment for you. Today in this church, for those watching by live stream or on the recording later, God has a divine assignment for you. He has a divine assignment. This was so much bigger than Gideon. Gideon wasn't about to be impacted just so that he would have enough wheat to feed his family. Sometimes what we're asking God for is so insular and small. We're like, God, my nation's in poverty. I just need enough for my family to live. And God goes, no, Gideon, that's not why I'm here. I'm here because you're going to deliver your entire country from the Midianites, and they will never trouble you again. That was so big, I can imagine Gideon's jaw dislocating down to here somewhere. What? I can't fathom what you're saying. I think we need to set God straight on some facts. Hey, I'm not really a very important person. I'm actually like in my family. Well, let's put it this way. My tribe, we're the smallest. We're the least. There's 12 tribes in case you don't know. Jesus, and I'm from the least tribe, and on top of that, my family, we're like really long. Where did you come from, Mary? What was the name of your street?
What, when I was a kid?
Yeah.
Bougainville
Road. Can you believe it? It's actually the name of her street, Bougainville Road. Well, I think Gideon probably lived on Bougainville Road, and he was like, you know, I'm not from the best area of town. The real estate always tell everyone to avoid my area when there's new people coming to town. And we're known for, well, all the stuff happens in my neighborhood. But just in case you still think I'm going to be okay for the job, how about all of my brothers and sisters? I'm like the runt. And I'm the one that they all go, ooh, Gideon. Nobody really sees me as anything except useless. So, how about you pick someone else for your grand task? God doesn't even acknowledge any of those things. He just says, no, you are a mighty man of valor. And I have a job for you to do. You will deliver Israel from the Midianites. So, understandably, Gideon's like, I need some reassurance. Can you wait here? I'm going to cook you a meal. I just need to know this is from God. And he goes through a process of asking for confirmation, receiving it again and again. But then the very first thing that the Lord tells Gideon to do, and this is where our divine assignment is so different to the way the world goes about things. So the first thing that Gideon was instructed to do was not to rally the troops, was not to gather all the armor and all the weaponry. It was not to begin training people up in warfare. Gideon, I want you to go and tear down your father's idol to Baal. That was the first instruction. And this is the season that I believe we are in. It says a time to break down. There's generational stuff that each of us have to deal with. My dear mum has gone on to be with the Lord in heaven. But you know, there are many days that I still do things without even thinking because of my mum's training and impartation in my life. Anytime before I touch food, I always wash my hands. Why? Because from a little girl, mum always said, did you wash your hands before I ate, right? There's things that get imparted into us that are good, but there's things that we carry that are not. And there are things in our lives that God is saying, I need you to rise up and say, you are not allowed in my life anymore. I am tearing down my father's altar to Baal. Now, the nation was in such depravity, they had gone so far from God that they were all, the majority of them, were in Baal worship. And so Gideon knew this first task would take more courage almost than facing the Midianites, because they were at least the enemy, but this would turn his own people against him. You know, many times we come to Christ and we take a stand, and sometimes our family or our friends don't understand why we're doing what we're doing, and they want to try and pull us down. But the first assignment, Gideon, go and tear down the altar of Baal that your father built. And so he does it at night. He breaks it all down. He burns it on a new altar that he builds to God. And then they wake up in the morning, and there is the remains of the idol of Baal being burnt on a new altar to God. And they get really upset. They want to kill Gideon. But Gideon's dad has a great point. He says, hey, leave Gideon alone. Let Baal defend himself if he's God. That's cool. Poor Baal, he had no defense. He's like being burned in the fire. So that's the first thing he does. I believe we are in a season. It's time to break down. Break down those old habits, old mindsets, old convictions that are actually keeping us in a very small, insular place. We weren't called to be part of something small. We were called to be part of something massive called the body of Christ and to operate in the kingdom of God. And so we need to start to break down the things that are not of the Lord. And I don't believe even just those words break down, they're not like a passive thing. When you really want to break something down, you've got to really put some muscle and emphasis into it. If you're tearing down old ruins to renovate, you can't just like try and slowly get that old rock off the wall. Well, could you just come off, please? You know, people get the sledgehammer and the jackhammers to get up the old tiles. To break down sometimes requires us to have a bit of a tenacious spirit and say, I'm not living with this sin anymore. I'm not living with this mindset anymore. I'm not going to be a victim anymore. Gideon had to go from victim mentality to victor mentality. And that's what God is calling us all to do, because we need to step into our divine assignment. And our divine assignment is huge. Do you know God has nations on his heart? He said this to the disciples, but it's for every single person who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. This is what he said, go into one house and tell that person about Jesus once in your lifetime. Is that how the Great Commission reads? I think I got it a little wrong. Go into, come on, help me out. What does it say? All the world. Right there, he's saying, I don't think small. I don't think one street of town. I don't think one block or one neighborhood. I don't even think one town. I think nations. And he's saying, right now in Stanthorpe, can I have a group of people that are willing to, like Gideon, change their mindset from victim to victor and say, okay, I will do it. I will answer the divine call and I will begin to step into the mandate to take on nations for Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, Reinhard Bonnke, a famous evangelist, led over 70 million people to Christ in his lifetime. He started as a very poor little boy in a little German family that was known by nobody. And God saved him, his grandfather, and then his father. His father was a pastor in a small church in Germany. But when Reinhard Bonnke got saved, God put a nation in his heart of Africa. He didn't know anything about Africa, but he was one person. He went to Bible college, then he went into the mission field, and he went to a little town called Basotho. And there he was for years and really hardly reached anyone. Would preach on the street corners, finally would get a few converts. But God had put something big in his heart. And one day, the Lord put in his heart to make a little makeshift printing press to begin to print small portions of the Bible in their own language. And then they would take just 5 or 10 of their people would hop on bicycles and they would go from house to house. Can I tell you about Jesus and give you a gift? And then suddenly things began to grow and that printing press had to crank day and night. And it began to grow to the point that the head of the missionary society that had appointed Reinhard to this post came and said to him, "We want you to just be a missionary like everybody else. Why are you trying to do all these big things and reach more regions? And we just need you to just settle down and just be a little missionary in a little town like everybody else." And he went to his prayer closet and he said, "Father, what do I do?" Because they said, "If you can't do that, we're withdrawing our support from you and you're on your own." He prayed, the Lord said to him, "Do not shut down the printing press. I want to give you Africa." So with a very heavy heart, he wrote to the Missionary Society and said, "I'm going to have to agree to separate." But God then, after that, he was in, had to go somewhere in a neighboring region, and he was just walking past a massive stadium. And the Lord said, "Reinhard, I want you to rent that stadium." He has a little church. He's from a little community in a little town in a nation of Africa. And God tells him to rent a stadium. So he goes and he finds out from the people how much it will cost. He signs a contract. It's going to cost so much money. He doesn't have that money, but he's just being obedient. He goes to every pastor in town and says, "This is what I'm doing. This is who I am. God has told me to rent the stadium and we're going to fill it with people and we're going to preach the gospel." And they all said, "We won't come." Except one pastor. He said, "I'm for you. I'm with you. Let's do it." That pastor had 30 people in his congregation. But they hired this stadium. The first night they had 30 plus maybe one or two from the community. But that night, miracles broke out all over that place. Blind eyes began to open, lame people began to walk, and there was such joy coming out of that stadium. The next night, there were hundreds there. The next night, there were thousands there. And within a few nights, that stadium was filled to capacity with people wanting to hear the message of Jesus. Reinhard went on from there. He eventually had to get massive tents, the biggest tent ever created in the world by a team of engineers. Could hold so many people. I think it was 10,000 people could hop underneath this tent. And then they made one for 30,000 people. And they just had it up. They had their first meeting in there. A storm came through and ripped that tent to shreds. And Reinhard said, "Lord, what do I do?" He said, "From now on, you'll never need it. Go into the open fields." And they would have 1 million people attend one service. I have posters down in the kids' hall. As far as the eye can see in every direction, there's just heads and people. And 70 million plus people came to know Jesus through one man's obedience. I don't want you to think small in this place. I don't want you to think I'm just little old me or young little me. The Bible says that you are a child of God, and as a disciple of God, you have a great commission upon you, not a small one. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, they shall heal the sick, they shall raise the dead. If they drink anything deadly, it by no means hurt them. They'll take up snakes and not get hurt. We are supposed to be going in the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. It is a time to break down and a time to build up. Wow. Go to Isaiah 61 with me. It's just a book or two over. Isaiah 61. And we're going to pick it up in verse 4. The whole thing's amazing. This is the passage that Jesus quoted from in Luke chapter 4 when he began his ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me." And he read the first three verses of this, first two verses, and announce that today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Well, I want to continue on from that because we know that the Holy Spirit has been poured out. We have received the Holy Spirit. We can go in the same anointing that Jesus had. And look at verse 4. And they, today I'm going to say that's you. You shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Gideon was part of a generation that were decimated, desolate, destroyed. Do you know the world out there, they have no hope. There is a world full of people who have no hope. They're going from one thing to another, trying to find meaning, trying to find purpose, trying to understand what their identity is. And God is calling us to go and to rebuild and repair and raise up the desolations of many generations. Oh, I just love this. Verse 6 says, "You shall be named the priest of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast." Verse 7, "Instead of your shame," instead of Gideon being the least of the least of the least, it says, "Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double, and everlasting joy shall be theirs." Wow. This is our calling. We are called as a church to rebuild, to raise up, and to repair. God is calling us to reach the lost, the broken, the downhearted, the downtrodden, to repair, to build up. It is our job to be builders for the kingdom. We are about to embark on the most exciting journey where we get to see God help us physically build our new building just over here off of the back of the kids' hall. Because he is doing a work in the earth, and we need to make room for what he is doing. God has put it in our hearts that we need to have a new building that can be home for the move of God that is being poured out in the earth in these days. And he's calling us, Vineyard Christian Church, to a season of building. But not just building a building in the natural, but building lives for him. We build with our words. We begin to speak words of life. That's what makes us different to the world. The world calls things what they are. We call things what God says they are. We come at the kingdom of God, and we begin to rebuild and repair. You know, they said to Reinhard, "You can't do it." And God said to him, "You can. I'm giving you Africa." God is saying to you today, "I'm going to put my words within your mouth. you can. You can, because I am with you. You see, that's what he said to Gideon, I am with you. And in the end, he narrowed it down to 300 men that were allowed to join Gideon to take on an innumerable army. 300 men. But there was one specification about these men that joined Gideon. It said that none of them were afraid. I believe God wants to rip out, tear down the fears, insecurities, anxieties in our life, all the worries, all the torments that keep us in a small-minded way. And he wants to release us from all of our fear so that we can stand in our divine assignment unafraid, completely and utterly determined to do what God has called us to do. I can tell you now, God has put a fire within me, and every day it is flaming into bigger and bigger flames. And that fire is that I am not satisfied until we see all of Stanthorpe saved. And then we'll go after Warwick. And then we'll go after Wollongarra. And then we'll go after the whole of the Granite Belt. And then we'll go after all of Australia. And then we'll go after the nations. We're going to pray into some of this stuff this afternoon. God has been teaching me how to pray for nations, because that is our inheritance, and we'll look at that this afternoon. But wow. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Nehemiah presents before the king. He's the king's cupbearer. And he's got a sorrow-filled face to the point that the king says to him, "What's wrong?" He's never seen Nehemiah look like this in all the years Nehemiah served him. "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" He said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. It's just that my home country and my home city of Jerusalem, it's all in rubble, and the walls are all demolished, and I just can't be happy at the moment. I feel so grieved of what's happened to my city." The king says to Nehemiah, "What do you want to do?" And he said, "Would you give me permission to go and rebuild the walls?" And the king said, "Yes." I believe God wants to put in our hearts the same feeling that he has in his heart. Oh, it says he leaves the 99 to go after the one. We need to have a sorrow in our heart for what is on God's heart. God's heart was that his place of dwelling, Jerusalem, would be rebuilt and the walls would be established again. And that's what he wanted to see, and that was what entered Nehemiah's heart. He had the ultimate career. He was a well-paid cupbearer. One of the few people who had regular access to the king of the entire known world. But Nehemiah left his career, he left everything for one purpose, to go back to a dusty city and look at ruined walls and gather a forlorn people and raise up an army to rebuild. That's what God put in his heart. And I believe today he's saying, "I am calling all of you to have in your heart what is bothering my heart." And I look at generations and I look at people who are broken down in sin and despair. They don't have any hope. And I'm sending you, go in my name and rebuild. We are in a season of building. And we build with the words of our mouth. Gideon and his 300 fearless men defeated an entire army of Midian that was more than anybody could count. They didn't have any traditional weapons. They had a flame and an empty vessel and a trumpet. And I want to tell you today, when you answer the call to your divine assignment, you don't need what you think you need, the things of this world. You just need an empty vessel that God can fill with His glory. If you're willing and obedient, there's nothing He can't use your life to do. Reinhard was just an ordinary person, but he did extraordinary things because he allowed God to fill his vessel. Gideon had an empty vessel and he had a blazing torch. Today I believe that there is a fresh baptism of not just the Holy Spirit, but fire coming to our church. He wants to ignite a flame in you where you are no longer satisfied with ordinary. When you wake up in the morning, you're not just thinking about all the to-do list of the day. You wake up in the morning and something is burning inside you so much. You say, Jesus, I need you to use me. I need you to fill me and send me. I want to be a blazing torch for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, look, they don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. But I feel like in the West, we've been so comfortable under our bushels. We haven't want to offend anybody. We haven't wanted to step out in case, you know, that just isn't culturally acceptable. But Jesus is saying to us today, will you take off the basket? Will you take off the lamp? And will you let that light blaze in the darkness? Because you are on divine assignment. You are on divine assignment to go and light up the dark places of the world. Come on, we're in a season to rebuild. And then Gideon had a trumpet. And I love this. They had no sword in the natural. But what they did was when Gideon gave the signal, they broke that earthen vessel to release the light of the lamp. And then they put the trumpet to their mouth and they blew that shofar and they sounded the alarm and the call to war. And they blew and they blew and then they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They didn't even have a sword, but I tell you what, they did. They had the sword of the Lord. And the army, the Midianites, began to wake up and they saw that they were surrounded by lights and they knew that their demise was upon them. They began to get so confused, it said they began to attack one another. Oh, you're the enemy. Oh, whoops. Sorry, mate. Oh, I've got to run. This person's after me. And there was confusion and chaos broke out in the camp of the enemy. They began to flee in terror from an army that had no weapons. I'm telling you, they had no weapons in the natural, but they had the sword of the Lord. And we have been given the armor of God, and we've been given the word of God, which is our sword. And he's saying, rise up, stand in your divine assignment. There is a nation waiting for you to be what you were called to be. You are called to be a kingdom light bearer that walks confidently into darkness and says, leave. Wow. You can look at the darkness and the darkness will tremble because they see the light in you. You are called today by divine assignment to make the enemy flee in terror and to make God's kingdom advance. I don't want you to think it's just the people on the ministry team who can see miracles happen. Every one of you can pray for the sick every day, wherever you are. If you see someone sick, say, can I pray for you? I have a God named Jesus and he still heals people today. You step out in faith and you watch God back you up. He is so amazing. All right. I'm going to bring this to an end. There's so much more I want to share, but we'll leave it there for today. I believe our divine assignment is to burn brightly in these last days without fear, without intimidation. And you can't get there on your own. You need an encounter with God, just like Gideon had. Gideon went from being ordinary to extraordinary because of one encounter with God. Peter went from being a shaking in his boots, denying Jesus' follower, to being a founding member of the church that literally changed the world. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. It doesn't matter how small you think you are. It doesn't matter how many things you think disqualify you. Jesus is your qualifier. And today he's saying, I'm looking for a people who will just say yes. Yes, I'll take on the divine assignment. Not because I think I can do it, but because I think you can. And if you're willing to offer him an empty vessel today, he will fill it with the Holy Spirit. And you'll never be the same again. And if you want that igniting of the fire of God, that every day when you wake up, you are on divine assignment. I want you to stand to your feet in this place today. Begin to stand to your feet. And if you want that, I want you to come out the front. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to have an impartation. I believe the fire of the Holy Spirit is going to fall on people in this room. I believe they're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you are going to have an encounter with God where you realize your divine assignment, where you realize that you are called for great things. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is your assignment. If you want a fresh feeling today of the Holy Spirit, of the fire of God, you want to answer the call to your divine assignment, I want you to get out of your seats. I want you to fill this altar. And I'm going to pray, and the Lord is going to come, and he's going to fill this place. And he's going to fill the vessels with glory. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Just begin to step out. We're going to pray for you today. Thank you, Father.